If someone had told Lynn or I a few years ago that we would be standing in front of this congregation giving a testimony about our son, Seth, and how God used his life to guide us, we might have shaken our heads and said, sure. But the truth is, we never expected that we would be doing this. The story we are about to tell you, we call the Book of Seth. For many reasons, and in a few minutes, based on that title, we will ask you a question that has stared us straight in the face for the last 4.5 years.
In looking back at our lives, we might have told you that we had no real testimony. We grew up in safe and secure, loving homes. Neither of us had alcohol or drug issues. Our parents grew up in the Depression, and our fathers fought in World War II. After the war, they began their lives striving that their children would never go hungry or have to go to war. They took their marriage vows to heart, putting their family first, working hard, and making sure we felt loved. Yes, there was drama, disagreements, and struggles. They just worked hard to make sure we didn't fear or suffer. We both were raised to put family first, work hard, and be able to take care of ourselves. From that, we both became very independent people. While we both attended Sunday school and were expected to pray before dinner, God in church was used as a way to raise us with strong morals. Both of our mothers had a strong, quiet faith, and our fathers learned to rely on hard work and the old American can-do attitude. Even after we were married, with all the trying times that come in any marriage, we basically lived a comfortable, safe life. Honestly, God was always there guiding us, and looking back now, we can only see it. Even how we met now stands out to us. It was all God. We met on September 5th, 1982, on a pew at the Lancaster Methodist Church. Paul was supposed to be at a family reunion in Glendale, and I did not regularly attend this church. Paul only went because the associate pastor was leaving the church, and that Sunday was to be his last sermon. I came because I saw the name of the sermon in the paper, Life's Unanswered Questions. You see, at 30 years old, life wasn't turning out like I thought it would. The title of the message called me. I knew God had a plan for me.
I arrived at the church, and an usher, whose name I would never know, and whose story I would never hear, and who regularly served on Sunday, started to seat me in a pew where I would save a seat for a buddy of mine. Just as he was about to seat me, he said, "No, I want you to sit next to this young lady up here." So he moved me up a couple of pews and set me next to this young blonde who smiled up at me, and my head began to spin. We both seemed to have an idea that something was happening in that pew that was not of our own doing. We would marry 9 months later. Our marriage, like any other, was filled with highs and lows. I was struggling to establish myself in a career. Prior to our marriage, I had worked as a congressional aide, and when we married, I was failing as an insurance agent. Lynn was already established teaching school in Palmdale, and we both at times struggled in our marriage, wondering if it was going to work out. But like our parents, we believed in our vows, felt our marriage to be sacred, and we didn't stray. Somehow, we would stick together.
We did attend church, and when our sons, Zach and Seth, were born, made sure that for a few years they did also. With time, we stopped going to church. Our lives were safe and comfortable. In many ways, people like us are the hardest to bring to the Lord. We read to the boys, exposed them to music, history, and stories from the Bible. We traveled around the country on our vacations and encouraged the idea of seeing other areas of the world. We were not rich, but we found a way to go. I wanted to go to Africa, and Seth would tell me I was crazy. as there were puff adders and black mambas there. He knew I would be bitten by one and not come back. Zach was always encouraging me with my dreams and passion, saying, "Go for it, Mom." While God was definitely working in our lives, we didn't always know it. Everything seemed to be going fine when we realized something was not quite right with Zach's health. Around kindergarten or first grade, we realized he wasn't as strong as he should be. Zach was very healthy, and they both played together well. Zeth was struggling. At first, he was diagnosed with asthma, and we were seeing a specialist who was challenged to control it. When Zeth was in fourth grade, while on a walk in the woods in Vermont, we noticed that something more was very wrong.
We came home from that trip and began a journey we never expected to be on. After several months with visits to several specialists, Zeth had a muscle biopsy at UCLA. We were called down to talk about the results. He was diagnosed with mitochondrial myopathy, and we were sent to a genetic specialist at Cedars-Sinai. We had never heard of this disease, and the doctors at UCLA didn't know much about it, but we soon learned. Mitochondrial disease has no cure. It is a disease that disrupts the distribution of energy, the fatty acids, to the muscles and major organs. Only the symptoms can be treated. Each patient has a different symptom, and each patient responds differently to treatment. All treatment would be trial and error. We were told that we would be lucky if he lived to be 12. When Lynn researched support groups, she found out that everyone in them had lost or was losing their child so very young. It was crushing.
We knew we had to double our efforts to expose both boys to as much life and living as we could. We would take trips knowing we had little money. We made sure they were exposed to music, art, books, history, and travel. While at this point, God was not really part of our daily life, we had this unstated faith that it would work out. The Lord was holding us, and we didn't know it. The disease fought hard. It attacked from different angles. Zeth struggled and was constantly on many different medications. Yet, his attitude was positive. He collected shot glasses to take his medicine in. He counted the number of vials of blood he had to give. After each blood test, he would give the bandage and the cotton ball to me and walk off laughing. He even would include the number of vials in his email address.
Imagine as a child, and many of you may have had to, you are smaller than everyone else and cannot keep up. You can't go to PE because it's too much. Because you can't keep up, you struggle to make friends. And you see, looking at Zeth, you couldn't tell he was ill. He was small for his age, but very handsome, obviously taken after his mother. It was hard, but he knew he was loved. All four grandparents never missed an award ceremony, birthday, or school graduation. Zeth stayed happy and usually lifted our spirits. He had a wicked sense of humor, and he could be a real corker. But even though Zeth had trouble making friends, God provided. In junior high, a young man named Kyle stepped up to the plate. Kyle lived down the street and was very athletic, active, good-looking, and bright. He had the compassion gene and reached out to Zeth right when he needed it most. They would hang out at each other's houses, and there was no pressure. We never talked to Kyle's parents much, but many years later, God would correct that. This trend would continue. Maybe not many friends, but the one that God sent were caring and faithful, and Zeth and Zach were very close. With this condition, Zeth had many struggles. There was a fight to keep him stable, and honestly, it was very hard in this world for him to fit in. There were times when he was depressed or even a little bitter, but he finally turned to God. And when he did, everything started to change.
After he finished college with a BA in history, Zeth returned home to begin the next phase. He had already beat the odds on longevity with his disease. He found a job as a driver's training instructor. He was good at it. He was patient, kind, and encouraging. He started attending a local church, and he made sure we did also. He spent time with grandparents, even being a designated driver for them. He volunteered for hospice, helping a World War II veteran of the German Luftwaffe who was struggling with great guilt. Zeth could be very grumpy and at times stubborn, but his heart was caring and kind. The doctors told us he was finally stable and could live into his 60s. He could have a family and a career. His disease could not be inherited by his children. While there was no cure, and it would always be a battle, now at least we felt hope. He was working to find a career job, but the economy still was not good. He finally applied and was accepted to a master's program in biblical research at Liberty University. He told us he wanted to live in Israel and work in the Holy Land. We had made a promise to both our sons that we would take each on a trip to a destination of their choice prior to them being fully settled in life. So we would take Zeth to Israel, and Zach would house sit, and later they would reverse roles. Zeth prepared for the trip. He packed his Bible, books on the historical sites, and Hebrew. The flight was long, and there were many extra security protocols. When we landed, we felt the presence of God everywhere. If you go to Israel, even if you don't believe and you can't feel the presence of God, you need to recheck your heart. It was profound.
The ride to our hotel introduced us to a Middle Eastern country and the realities there. We marveled at the smells, sounds, and commotion. We adjusted to people walking by in shorts and flip-flops carrying machine guns. We joined the group and our tour started, and we soon found out that Israel is really an ancient land. There was no handicap access, and the walking was difficult. Zeth was exhausted, but he would rally and anticipate the next day with joy and excitement. This was normal for his condition. When we visited the Mount of Beatitudes, Zeth told Lynn, "Now I have seen the most beautiful place in the world." We toured throughout Israel, Tel Aviv, and the Sea of Galilee in Nazareth, and Bethlehem at the Church of the Nativity. It became apparent that Zeth was having trouble waiting in line, and a policeman from the Palestinian Authority escorted him to the front of the line so he could touch the marked spot where they felt Jesus was born.
Afterwards, we were taken to a Christian store to get some souvenirs. For years, Zeth had worn a very simple and understated cross around his neck. I asked him to come into the store to help me buy a cross for myself. He told me he was too tired and he was staying on the bus. I asked again and he insisted, "You don't need one, Mom. You'll see."
The next day we were in Jerusalem. We walked the Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross. We made it to Calvary, the site of the crucifixion, and later at the Wailing Wall. Zeth was too tired to get off the bus, so Lynn and I went to pray on his behalf. And at the wall, the Holy Spirit came on Lynn like she had never felt before. An amazing calm came on her, and in a few short hours, we would need that calm. Within the hour, Zeth's illness kicked in. At first, we thought he was tired and a little dehydrated. The hotel's house doctor was called. A family from the tour came by to pray with us, and we were off to the hospital to get some electrolytes, thinking we would be back in a few hours, tired but safe. Things began to progress quickly. It was apparent that Zeth was in a fight for his life. The staff at Hadassah Hospital worked tirelessly with teams of emergency and ICU personnel to save him. But his time had come. They were amazingly kind to us, and throughout this 10-hour period, we were calm. You know, that calm beyond understanding. The same calm and presence Lynn had felt at the Wailing Wall. During the night, they took Zeth to have a CAT scan. We waited outside the room as they prepared him to conduct the scan, and they took the cross from his neck and handed it to Lynn. We suddenly understood. "Mom, you don't need a cross," you'll see. We got to say goodbye to Zeth, and as we did, he looked like an angel. The last time we saw him in Israel, he was wrapped in a blanket with the Star of David on it. He would have been thrilled. As we were leaving the room, we were asked if we would donate his corneas. Zeth would have been so excited that his eyes would continue to look over Jerusalem. Zeth had wanted to live in Israel, and so he did. Zach was home from work when we called, first to tell him his brother was gravely ill, and later to tell him that Zeth had passed. We can't imagine how that felt or how deep his pain was. Here we had joyfully sent his little brother on a trip of a lifetime, and now he wouldn't be coming home. He didn't see God's hands in this, and the ramifications of that still continue to this day. After we got back to the hotel, the family who had prayed with us the night before, along with the bus driver from the tour, came to our room to comfort and pray with us. They told us about conversations they had with Zeth earlier that week. Zeth had told them how much he loved Israel and enjoyed the whole journey. He told them he had achieved his lifelong dream. The bus driver, a Tunisian Jew named Benny, had talked with Zeth several times. Zeth told him, "I don't know how much time I have left. I don't have much, but my parents have granted me my final wish." As they talked, we felt God's presence. We both left that dark pit of anguish and just felt peace. Here we were in a hotel room, a world away from all our loved ones, in a land that rarely knows peace, looking at the bed our son last slept in, talking to people we had only met a few days before, and instead of anguish, we felt a room full of love and the hand of God on everything. The next evening, when we went to the airport to fly home, we were numb. The tour company sent a man to guide us through the first security checkpoint, and after all, this is Israel, and there are many of these. We checked our luggage, including Zeth's, showing the ticket agent a death certificate written in both Hebrew and English. We headed for the next security checkpoint, and as we walked, I checked my passport for a document I thought I would need at customs. I couldn't find it. We stepped against the wall as I looked for it, and just as we did that, a young man waved us down, and he said it was amazing we had stopped when we did, or he would have not caught up with us. The man's name is Elon, and he was a tour guide who was close friends with Benny, our bus driver. Benny had called him and told him Zeth's story, and Benny needed comfort for his grief. You see, Elon had lost his brother a few months before. His brother, like Zeth, was 27 years old and suffered from a similar condition. Elon was at the airport headed for a flight when he heard we were there. He knew he had to find us. He hugged us and talked to us about grief. He told us, "Let the truck of grief hit us. Experience it all. Do not put it off or avoid it. There is no other way. And each time it hits you, get up and start walking." With God, that is what we have done. After Elon went on his way, I looked down, and the document I was looking for was right in front of me. We flew home exhausted, overwhelmed, and grieving. We met with our pastor and planned Seth's memorial. It would be simple. I would give the eulogy and he would do the rest. On the morning of the services, as it was time to start, our pastor wasn't there. I finally called him. He had forgotten about the funeral. He was at a doctor's appointment and couldn't be there for an hour. And on top of that, he hadn't told the church office or his associate pastor about the funeral. We didn't know what to do. But God provides. Standing next to me was a young man, Brian Guerin. He worked at the funeral home. His dad, Steve, had passed away a couple of years before, and I had worked with him on the sheriff's department. For several years, I had supervised the security operations at the new courthouse. And when things got stressful, Steve had always found a way to make me laugh, relax, and get on with the work. Steve was a believer that let the light of the Lord shine from his eyes always. So his son, Brian, grabbed his Bible and within a couple of minutes stepped in for our missing pastor. He did an amazing job. A few weeks later, we met with our pastor, and we did what was biblical. We made good. We forgave him, but we knew we needed to attend another church. We did not know where God wanted us. Over the next 20 months, we would not have much time for grief. During that time, my dad, my sister's husband, and Lynn's mom would all die. We were caregivers, comforters, and assistants. It was draining, but we constantly felt God calling us. You see, the true work of grief begins after you have done the things to close out your loved one's earthly life. The pain is deep, and the silence is deafening. We can even call it the great silence. We could get through the day, but in the evening, the truck of grief would run us over. Lynn felt great comfort from Greg Laurie's hope for hurting hearts. And slowly, women came into her life that had also lost children. During this time, we constantly prayed for God to use us. We knew he had a plan for us. We were not sure what it was. We grieved, and we found times for joy, for pain, and for laughter. We studied scripture, and we prayed. The clock seemed to move slowly, and the nights were long. And yes, Satan slipped in guilt, the what ifs, the what did you do, if you had not gone, Zeth would still be here. And for me, what type of father are you? You couldn't even bring your son home. And yeah, we wanted to die. The only way you can honor someone you have lost is to live the best life you can. For us to honor Zeth and to help Zach with his grief, we knew that no matter how hard, we had to follow the path placed before us by God.
We started reading articles in the local paper by a pastor named Shane Eidelman. To us, they spoke truth. We began to watch the videos of the church website on the messages given. And after almost 2 years, we knew this is the church we were supposed to attend. We didn't necessarily know why, we just felt a calling. It was during the time that Westside was getting ready to merge with Leona Valley, and we could still go on Saturday night to Hope Chapel or Sunday morning to Leona Valley. We decided our first service would be in Leona Valley. On that Sunday morning, as we drove to church, we were both very nervous. We felt anxious, and I was nauseated. When we drove up to the church, I said to Paul, "Are we going to drive in or drive by?" Well, of course, to a retired cop, that had a different meaning. As we approached the driveway, I said, "Drive by." We drove by, turned around, and drove by again. We saw the ushers outside happily waving and greeting people. We decided to go get fuel as we were on fumes. We just struggled. We later headed to the cemetery to go talk to Zeth.
The next Saturday, we walked into the Hope Chapel, where we were immediately greeted with love and warmth. One of the ushers smiled, shook our hands, and warmly welcomed us. We later realized that this was Kyle's dad. You know Zeth's friend from junior high? You may know him. Mike Thomas is his name. God finds ways to speak to you. And Mike and Rhonda, he obviously used Kyle.
We sat down and worship began. We knew we were home. We didn't know why this church and didn't know the plan God had, but we knew we had to follow it. I have had a love for Africa since I was a child. We had traveled there several times since we retired. We somehow knew that there was something there we were supposed to do. We knew that water was an issue there. Even where there was plenty, it was undrinkable. We both began to serve, Paul is an usher, and I served in the hospital homes and children's ministry. I was able to take our therapy dogs to homes, and it brought absolute joy to see the reactions of people. After we had attended for a couple months, Pastor Shane had Pastor Anton Bosch from the Sun Valley Community Church in Burbank fill in for him. Pastor Bosch is from South Africa and goes to Zimbabwe yearly teaching seminary students. I felt a tugging to contact him about water. I did, and with his guidance, we were able to sponsor a water well, borehole, in a very small and poor rural community in one of the poorest countries. Zimbabwe is a failed country with over 90% unemployment, a corrupt government, and a suffering people. This last January, the borehole was drilled next to the Assemblies of God Church in Odzi, Zimbabwe. We were excited to see pictures of the progress and hoped for the completed project to serve the Lord. We wanted to see the results and were thrilled when Pastor Bosch suggested we go while he would be in the country teaching. We never expected what we would see. The borehole changed a community. The 12 days we spent in Zimbabwe changed us forever. We could see the thread of God's plan in our lives as we started to connect the dots. We had no idea what to expect or what God wanted us to do. We had been told that we should go as empty vessels and let God fill us. That is exactly what happened.
2 weeks before we arrived, the economy in Zimbabwe took another dive. They had already lost their currency and were dependent on U.S. dollars. Now things were worse. There were long lines for gasoline, sometimes lasting 7 to 8 hours. Bread was being rationed, and they were shocked that even Coke was being rationed and could cost up to $6 a bottle. Our guide, Pastor Tom Dubay, a wonderful man who oversees and coordinates projects for all the Assemblies of God churches in Zimbabwe, was worried that there would not be enough gasoline to get to the borehole, which was a 6-hour drive. But God provides. The man he contacted to find out about gasoline supplies came from Odzi and was a member of the church where the borehole was. He assured him there'd be gasoline. We spent the first few days in Buweo touring the area churches and projects and attending a morning session of Pastor Anton's class. The poverty there is overwhelming, but God's joy in the people we met was profound. After a few days, we began our journey to the borehole with two large plastic containers of gasoline strapped to the roof of the car. We passed through numerous police checkpoints, and at one point had an undercover cop place a spike strip in front of our front tire, saying we were parked in a no parking zone. There was no posted signs, it wasn't a no parking zone, and finally one of the pastors with us was able to negotiate the fine to $3 from $20. We finally made it to Masvingo, where we spent the night. We toured some ancient ruins dating back and connected to King Solomon. The evening was spent in a local church meeting and praying with several pastors.
The next morning, we started early for Odzi, and after 3 hours on some very rough roads, arrived to find a very poor community in the rurals. The pastor's wife and her granddaughter were outside the church, sweeping the dirt around the borehole out of respect to us. We had hoped to come in quietly, see the borehole, and move on. But obviously, we stuck out. The church had planned a special service and a large meal for the community. We found that the well was serving up to 500 people and their families a day. People would begin lining up for water at 5:30 in the morning. Even the local health clinic was now able to have fresh water, something they didn't have before. They explained to us that this access to fresh water would enable economic development and possibly a way out of poverty. This was another profound moment. We had no idea. The special church service in a church with a dirt floor, no windows, and pews that barely stood was one of the most joyful we have ever witnessed. These people had nothing, but they had joy. We have so much, but do we have joy? The service was attended by community leaders similar to our councils, tribal leaders, school principals, and regular community members. They worshiped in a way we had never seen. They told us in their language that they didn't believe that people who never heard of them didn't know their community even existed, loved them enough to give them water. This was something they thought you only did for family. This is God's love. Because of this, they knew how much God loved them.
We found out later that during this service, several community leaders came to Christ. It was so humbling. We had been seated in a place of honor, but kept thinking, who are we? It's all God. Satan tried to stop this several times, and as it turns out, a rally by the ruling National Political Party was taking place a few miles away. It was a large rally that would be covered by the national media. A few people who would normally have attended the church service had gone to this rally. Normally, anything competing with the rally would have been shut down, especially if white people were involved. For some reason, in a country where people who disagree with the government can still disappear, we were not stopped. Normally, the two of us would have been branded as spies, and the church pastor called a troublemaker for challenging the government with his own event. We only know God is good, and he won't be stopped. We left the church later than expected, and we're still on the road back to Buello when it became dark. It was raining and dark, and there were cattle and people walking down the road that we could not see. We came around a curve, and running in front of us was a herd of cattle. Pastor DeBay had just slowed a little right before, but it was apparent we were going to hit the herd. The only question is, which cow do we hit? We hit at least two cows and came to a skidding stop just a few feet before a large culvert that certainly would have flipped us. The cows hit the vehicle right before the driver's door and right behind where I was sitting. It was miraculous. We were not hurt. Two cows were dead. Even the traffic accident investigators from the local police station couldn't believe that we were not hurt or killed. As it turned out, this was probably a robbery attempt. Criminals in the area regularly herd cattle on the roads at night in front of oncoming cars. Afterwards, they rob the injured or dead victims. We were actually approached by a carload of men, but once they saw we were unhurt and could identify them, they left. It was as though God said, "This far and no further." We felt no fear, only God's presence. Here we had just been in an accident. Our lives were in danger. Lynn came up to a young man in the middle of the cattle on the road, and what does she do? She asks him if he's okay.
"So are you okay? Where'd you come from?" And he looked at me and took off. Probably scared him.
We attended two other church services and were asked to speak at both. We have been invited back to return, and we're told when we come back, the pulpits of all the Assembly of God churches in Zimbabwe will be open to us. We were shocked. We're not pastors. We're not biblical scholars. We're just two retired civil servants, and we don't know that much. But we know God has a plan in all things, even in the earthly death of our son. At the start of this story, we mentioned that we were calling this the Book of Zeth. You see, it occurred to us that it really was his book of life, and it forced us to look squarely at what our book was. If God were to write another book of scripture and he called it the book of, Take a moment. Place your name there. What would that book with your name say about you? Would it be a book about a person who struggled and fell, who sinned but ultimately turned their life over to God? Or would it be a cautionary tale about someone who turned from God and faced the ultimate judgment? The thought haunted me. It kept me awake at night. Because now is the time to make that decision. You don't have tomorrow. If Seth were here, he would tell you that. You don't have tomorrow. You may not have the next moment. For us, the answer is, Lord, we give our life to you. You see, one small person, barely noticed by the world, can be used by God to change the lives of so many. In all this, we realize that our salvation, your salvation, all of our salvation, it's not about us. It's about the glory of God. It's about those who have not yet been saved. And when we say yes to God, we strengthen the body of Christ. When you say yes to God, you strengthen us. You help all of us. We are part of the body of Christ. And we need you. We want you. We want your salvation. And if you have not made that choice, make it right now, this minute, because there is no other time. Now is the time. Not in a minute, not tomorrow. And if you've turned away like we have at times, now is the time to turn back. You may feel like one small person, barely noticed by our world. But when you say yes to God, you can change lives. You can change lives. And so please, for all our sakes, please do that. Thank you.